Well, friends, I don't know how many years ago it was, but we were living in Port Hope at the time, and my wife bought me my very first power tool. Every guy that I've met loves power tools. Guys, how many of you are with me? You just love the way it feels, the sound. And this was my very first power tool, a chop saw. And so I had never used a chop saw before because I never had power tools and had no reason to use a chop saw. And I don't remember what my first project was, but I made sure that when I got this chop saw that I pulled out the manual and that I read how to use the manual, or read how to use the chop saw, so that when I needed to make the cuts that were necessary, that I would be ready to go. So I went through the manual, read everything, and I thought, I really understand how to use this power tool. The day came when I needed to cut some kind of piece of wood, so we'll pretend this was the wood, and I knew that I needed to take this little lock off the back, and so I pull that out, and then this comes up. I would place my piece of wood somewhere like this, and I would measure out where I needed to make the cut. So let's just say that the cut needs to be there, and then make sure that the angle's right, and everything was in place. And since Ainsley bought that for me quite a number of years ago, the actual latch for this guard is gone, so I'm going to have to do this manually. But I knew that if I'm going to make the proper cut in this piece of wood, that I'm going to need to pull up, make sure the guard's there. And then I press this little yellow button and this little handle underneath, or whatever this is, this yellow thing underneath in the handle, bring this down, press this, and press the button, and if I push on the blade, okay, wait a minute, this is off, got the guard up, press the button, and there's so much resistance from this wood. This is supposed to cut through it. I feel like this moment right here is my evangelism at times. I feel that God has called me to reach the lost, Matthew chapter 28, 19 to 20. I know what He's asked me to do. He's told me that I'm to go and make disciples of all nations. And He's told me that I'm the tool. Don't be amening that, okay? I don't need you amening that I'm a tool. Okay, here we go. But when I go to do the work, and I go to cut into someone's heart, there's so much resistance in their lives. There's just so much that I feel so ineffective at times. I feel like that even though I know what I'm supposed to do, that I'm unable to cut through people's hearts and the resistance that's there. And you know what happens? I don't know about you, but when you've tried to share your faith with people over time and you've just experienced resistance after resistance after resistance, you just give up. Because it's so frustrating. I mean, you try to do something over and over and over again. It's just not working. You go, like, this is meant for somebody else. And some of us have given up on the Matthew 28, 19 to 20 calling by Jesus Christ. And we kind of sit in the garage like this tool does because we're unable to cut through people's hearts and share our faith. The problem is that this is not how the tool was ever supposed to be used. I'm not supposed to just press down on things. There's an element that's beyond the tool. There's an element that's beyond me. And we all know this is such a simple principle, but I need to at some point plug into some power. And if I plug into the power, I sure didn't think this one through. I cut through that which was resistant before. I just needed the power. I just needed the power. You see, friends, this idea of being effective is never about us attempting things in our own strength. We need to understand this. We cannot properly be effective as a witness for Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to get on a little bit of tangent, might get a little bit worked up, so you'll have to forgive me this morning. But we use all kinds of tools, and I'm not negating all the creativity. I'm not negating all the lights. I'm not negating all the methods that we use. But friends, I feel like the Church of North America has come to a place where we're trying so many different things in our own strength that we're like pressing down on people's hearts in our own ability, not recognizing that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective, to share our faith with other people. This is not a new concept. This is not even a New Testament concept alone. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, the Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites," you'd be a preacher, "Abiezrites gathered behind him." The Spirit comes on him, and then he's empowered for leadership to defeat the Midians, but he couldn't do it in his own strength. He needed the power of the Spirit. Then we have Samson. Judges chapter 14, verse 6 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand." You see, it's the Spirit again who comes upon Samson, giving him the strength that he needs to do these great feats of strength, these great things that he will tear apart a lion, or he will take out the Philistines. You know, I love this passage, by the way, "have torn apart a lion as he would have a young goat." I've never torn apart a young goat, but I guess it's kind of easy. But he has this great strength that comes from the Spirit. And then we go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. And we learn about Saul. It says, "When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." Saul becomes a prophet because the Spirit enables him to do something that he's not able to do. He speaks the voice of God, which is preparing him for leadership. Then we go to David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, and it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brother, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully," came powerfully upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came up, gives him the power to be the mighty warrior that we'll read in the upcoming chapters after this one. It gives him the power he needs to provide leadership. The Spirit makes him effective. And one more, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. This is Elisha. It says, "When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?' And Elisha says, 'Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit.'" Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. He's not saying, I want two of whatever's inside of you, Elijah. Double portion was this term that was used when an inheritance was given out. And what it meant was that the oldest person got the better inheritance, got the double portion, the best of the best, because they were the firstborn. And Elisha's saying to Elijah, "I want the best portion of the Holy Spirit in your life if I'm going to continue your ministry." You see, all of Israel understood that the average human being could not achieve things in our own strength and be effective. But if we had the Spirit on our lives, they understood that if the Spirit was on their life, if the Spirit was empowering them, man, they could do anything. And not only could they do something, but they could do it effectively. The Spirit was the enabling factor in their lives. You might remember the story of Samson. He's been hanging out with this girl, Delilah. She's not any good for his life, and you read the whole story. But at the end, she calls on the Philistines. They cut off Samson's hair, which was supposed to remain long in order for him to be right before God and for the Spirit to be upon him. And so the Philistines capture him. He's weak. And the Bible tells us that Samson is taken into Dagon's temple, and there's this large feast. They're about to offer sacrifices to Dagon. And here he is. He's leaned up against some poles. He's chained, and his eyes are gouged out. And Samson cries out, and he says, "Hey, please, God, would you strengthen me one more time? Would you strengthen me one more time?" And now he's doing it in a revengeful way, but the Philistines are the enemy of God. And so he's like, give me one more opportunity to be your mighty warrior. And with eyes gouged out, the Spirit of God comes upon him again. And in that weak state, he pushes on the pillars of the temple, and he kills more people in that moment than in his entire life. Why? Because, friends, when the Spirit of God is upon you, it doesn't matter whether you're in a strong state or in a weak state. The Spirit enables us to do things for God that we could never imagine doing. The Spirit enables us to do things in an effective manner. He will enable us to do things beyond anything that we could ever dream. The Spirit in our lives. Unfortunately, many people have come to this conclusion that when the Spirit of God was deposited in us at salvation, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, that the Spirit was placed in us and that was all that we needed, and now we can go out and become effective in ministry. And there is this lack of reliance. We simply go, well, I'm a Christian, I've got the Spirit in my life, and so now I can go out and I'll be as effective as the next person. But I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 18 really lays out something of Paul's desire for our lives, especially on a Pentecost Sunday. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about context for a second. Paul's saying to the church in Ephesus, hey, look, you're living in a very difficult time. And you need to be really careful about how you live as Christians in this world. I want you to be very careful how you're living, and I want you to make the most of every opportunity you have. Because every day there's going to be opportunities in your life. There's going to be opportunities for you to share your faith. There's going to be opportunities for you to exemplify Jesus Christ. There's going to be opportunities for you to be what God wants you to be. And I don't want you to be caught up with some of the things that other people are. I don't want you to get drunk and lose control, but I want you to be controlled by the Spirit. And then he says this, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to make the most out of every opportunity, you need to be filled. You need to be filled. You need to be filled with the Spirit. But leaves us some questions. The first question is this: aren't we already filled? I mean, at salvation, didn't we already get filled? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Well, next week we're going to talk about the Spirit's role in salvation. And what we find Paul saying is that the moment you gave your life to Jesus, there wasn't this self-help, this Oprah Winfrey moment where all of a sudden you became a better person. No, brand new life, because the Spirit was deposited in you. The Spirit was deposited. In fact, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is this deposit inside of you that guarantees that you are His. God's, that you are guaranteed for heaven, that you're guaranteed for eternal life. The deposit is the Holy Spirit. And so many people read that passage and they say, the Spirit is inside of me. He already has filled my life. So, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, why is Paul saying, be filled with the Spirit? Why is he saying this? Well, you need to rewind at the Church of Ephesus story, and I want to take you to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, just for a moment. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, it says, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now let's pause here for a second. We first of all find out that the people that Paul's talking to in this passage are disciples. They're disciples of Jesus. They aren't people who are away from God, but they are followers of Christ. And he also says that they had come to a place of not just following from a distance, but they believed that Jesus is who he said he was, since you believed. So they said to him, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's pause here for a second. They're disciples. They believe. And now they are making the public confession that they are followers of Christ. They're at this baptism moment. And so we know that they are Christians. And the Bible tells us that according to the passage we've already read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, that the moment they gave their lives to Jesus, the Spirit was deposited. They became new creations because the Spirit was inside of them. So they're already at this moment, the moment of baptism, they already have the Spirit living inside of them. But the chapter continues on and it says this, and when they laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Paul's in Ephesus, the same location that we originally read his letter about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's with disciples. He's with people who are on their way to heaven. Paul's not concerned about their faith. He knows that they're disciples. He knows that they've believed. They even get baptized right there. But what he's concerned about is the effectiveness of their ministry. He knows the Spirit lives inside of them. But he wants Spirit empowerment for their lives. You see, friends, because Paul is so convinced that we are not supposed to be Christians who just sit in church every single Sunday. He's convinced that we're not supposed to be Christians who simply get our baptism, get our belief, get our discipleship in place, and then we never share our faith. But Paul thinks this, that if you're a disciple, if you believe, if you've been baptized and made a public declaration of your faith, that that's just the beginning. There is a mission for you that Jesus laid out in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And if you're going to be effective in your mission, you need a little bit more. You need a little bit more. There is a subsequent experience, a subsequent Holy Spirit experience that has nothing to do with your salvation, but is purely for the mission. It's purely for the mission. The result is tongues and prophecy. When Paul lays his hands on them, they begin to speak in tongues and they begin to prophesy the things of God. That's the short-term results. The long-term results, they are empowered disciples who begin to build a church that Paul will write a letter to, which he will say to them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This little group, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, will begin to make such an impact in Ephesus that they will build a vibrant church because of their empowerment experience. You see, friends, there is a difference between being a disciple and a learner and being immersed in something. Being immersed in something completely. When I was in Bible college, I had this course called Pentecostal History. And I have to confess that I used to stay up really late every single night of Bible college, like 2:30, 3 o'clock. I'd often wander the halls. I'd be the last one in bed. And many times I'd come into my 8 o'clock class, and I was there to study, to learn Pentecostal history. And I'd go in and I'd make sure I got enough of the information so that I could pass the exam. And each week I would constantly put my head down and try to listen to my teacher over and over again. I'm acting as a student, trying to get as much information so that I can pass the quizzes. I'm handing in assignments. I'm a student or disciple of this course. Came time for exam. And now I am sitting in the basement of my dorm room. And I've quieted myself because I realized that I have not been as focused as I should have been through the whole course. And I begin to go over the notes, and as I start to read the notes again, I start to meditate on it. I start to allow it to speak to my life. And I begin to come to this realization that this course is not just a course for my learning, not just a course for my transcript. It's not just a course so that I can graduate Bible college, but this course actually has an impact on my life. And as I begin to allow the information to allow myself to be immersed in the information, it starts to impact me. I begin to realize how much I need the Holy Spirit. I begin to realize how much I need to share the history of our Pentecostal fellowship and the history of how Pentecost has come to North America and throughout the world. And I remember it, at the end of that study time, I felt so overwhelmed that I had done a poor job of being a disciple of this course. It wasn't until I got immersed in the material that I was so excited to write the exam and to share this information with other people. In fact, I felt so guilty, I wrote an apology on the back of my exam to my teacher. Said, as I'm going through this, I realized how important this was. As I immersed myself in it, I realized how important it was. And now I can't wait to share this stuff. I should have been paying greater attention. You see, you can just study, you can learn about the Holy Spirit, but friends, it's not until you get immersed. It's not until you have some experience that allows that information that's been in your head to get hold of your heart and your life. And here they are as Christians, and they have this experience where the Spirit of God grabs hold of their lives. They are completely immersed, and it now impacts them to change the world from salvation to effectiveness and empowerment. Effectiveness and mission. The second question that some people ask is, when Paul says that we should be filled with the Spirit, isn't the church of Ephesus already filled? Like, aren't they already filled? Not the salvation way that we just talked about, but aren't they already empowered? But like Paul says, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul's not telling them to become Christians again. He's not like, hey, church, I want you to know that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just keep becoming a Christian. Just keep becoming a Christian. Just keep becoming a Christian. Just let the Spirit keep bringing you life. Just keep becoming a Christian. No, he's not saying that. We know, especially from Acts chapter 19, that they're already Christians. And so it's not like they need to keep getting saved. So what's he saying? Well, it appears that the church of Ephesus is already living a Holy Spirit dynamic. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that they were sealed by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says they had access to the Father by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, it says that they were the dwelling place of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, it says that they had revelations by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says that there was unity of the Spirit in this church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes that they would sing songs that came directly from the Holy Spirit. Then in Ephesians 6, 17, it says that they would use the sword of the Spirit. And lastly, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says that they would pray in the Spirit. They're already saved, and they're already living in a dynamic. They're already living in a Holy Spirit dynamic. Every day, they are speaking to the Holy Spirit. They are operating in a dimension of the Holy Spirit. They are walking with the Spirit. There is this dynamic relationship. They're already saved. They have already been filled with the Spirit. So what in the world is Paul talking about? What is he trying to say? Well, our English language sometimes is the roadblock when it comes to studying the Scriptures. And in the passage that we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a little deceiving because what it actually means in the original language is keep being filled. Keep being filled. Paul says to them, hey, I know that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I was there in Acts chapter 19. I was there when the Holy Spirit poured out and you spoke in tongues and prophesied. I know that there's a dynamic of the Spirit, but this is what I want you to know. I want you to keep having empowering experiences in the Holy Spirit because the mission's so important. Church, please listen to me for a second. Some of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've had this empowering experience, and you can point to the day it happened. But Paul is here today through the Word of God to say that experience was good, but it's not good enough. You need an ongoing experience where the Spirit empowers you. You need to continuously be empowered by the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, I know that you've been filled before, but I want you to keep being filled. I want you to keep being empowered. I want you to keep having this experience in the Holy Spirit because the mission is so important. It's so important. I use this saw occasionally. You'll often see it around the church at Christmas time. And when I'm done for a night, I'll unplug it. Okay? The work is done for the night. Or if there are kids around, I'll unplug it. Then I'll come in the next day. I just had power the previous night. And I'll put a piece of wood there. And I'll go like this and put down, press the button. What's the deal? Like, I had power the day before, but there doesn't seem to be any power. Ah, yeah. I've got to constantly be making sure that I'm plugged into the power source. I've got to constantly be ensuring that I plug into the power source if I'm going to be effective. And now, I can do the work. And what Paul is saying is that we get filled, and then we get going in our daily routine and all the things that we need to do, and there's this unplugging. It's not that the Spirit leaves us. We just move into a different function. And it's like we disconnect from the power, and he says, hey, I want you to keep plugging in. I want you to intentionally keep plugging in. Because friends, every time I plug into the source of power, it reminds me that the tool is ineffective in its own ability, that I must have power in my life. I need to keep plugging in. Every single time I plug in, it is a reminder that this tool can't do it effectively. It needs an external power. And what Paul is saying is that every single time you need to be an effective witness, you need to go to God and plug in and say, would you empower me again so that I might be effective for you? And you'd say, oh, Pastor, you're just being one of those emotional Pentecostal preachers. No, I'm being a biblical preacher because Acts chapter 4 proves it. You see, in Acts chapter 4, two chapters after the disciples have already been filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter and John are walking to the temple, and there's a lame man there, and they reach down, they say, silver and gold, I don't have any of that, but what we have, we'll give you. And they grab his hand, they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk, and there's this great miracle. And the Bible tells us that Peter, when people begin to ask what's going on, that he's filled with the Spirit and able to respond. Then it says that 5,000 people get saved because of the man's miracle. He has just performed a miracle. He's already operating in the empowerment of the Spirit from Acts chapter 2, and 5,000 people get saved. You want to talk about effectiveness? But then he gets arrested. Peter and John get arrested by the religious rulers. The religious rulers aren't liking the fact that Peter is telling them about Jesus. And so they say, we want you to stop talking about this Jesus. And the response is brilliant. Hey, let me ask you a question. You think we should worry about you? Or do you think we should worry about the God who can kill us on the spot? We're going to worry about God. The Bible tells us that they go back to the church. And they begin to tell them what the religious leaders said. They want to stop the effectiveness of the ministry. They want to stop them from sharing faith. Friends, this is so important. They are so committed to the mission, they said, let's go to prayer. And as they begin to pray, they say, God, you've heard their threats. You've heard the things they've said. What we're asking you is, would you pour out your Spirit again? Would you empower us to not just be bold in our proclamation, but that there would be signs and wonders? Now, friends, pause just for a second in the middle of this prayer that we read in Acts chapter 4. Peter has already been filled. He's already plugged in. He already has the Spirit living inside of him. Peter has just boldly proclaimed to people what's gone on. Peter has just been used in a miracle. Peter has just saw 5,000 people start to follow Jesus Christ. Is there any doubt in my mind that Peter is an effective witness? Not even one doubt. And yet, he still feels the need to say, hey, God, could you make me even more effective? Could you plug me in one more time? Could you pour out upon me one more time so that I could experience the effective power of your Spirit in my life? And what does God do? The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God fills them again. And they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy, and they go out emboldened to witness one more time. You see, friends, Peter knew that he needed to keep being filled. Paul knew that he needed to keep being filled. He knew that the church of Ephesus needed to keep being filled. The question that you've got to ask yourself this morning is, do I need to be empowered again? Let me give you the answer. Do you know someone who needs Christ? That's the answer to your question. Do you need to be empowered again? Well, do you know somebody who needs Christ? POC sent out a video I just saw yesterday. One third of this world still has never heard of Jesus Christ. And there are people who are likely living on your street who have never heard about Jesus outside of a swear word. They've never heard his story. And we are resistant because of the resistance from them. And Paul's saying, keep being filled, keep being filled, keep being filled, because there are people who need Jesus, and you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. The problem is that we don't like the sign. The honest truth is, and some of you in this place, you don't like the sign because you've heard about this before, and if you've never experienced it before, you're like, man, this idea of speaking in tongues, it's woo. I can't do Kramer very well, but it's woo. It's just what? Like it's crazy that you would have this experience of empowerment and that you would start to speak out in a language that you don't know. That just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. I don't like it, so that's why I don't pursue it. But here's the thing. I need to move some things around just for a second. If I unplug this part right here, okay, and I don't know it's unplugged. Maybe Pastor Steve's come in and he's unplugged it because he needed to use that box for where he leads worship. And I come in and I'm about to use the tool. I need the power. And I plug in and I do what I've always done. And I think, okay, I've got power now. How do I know whether or not there's actually power here? How do I know? There has to be a sign that proves whether or not I actually have power. And as I go down there, I'm not hearing anything, I'm not seeing anything. There's nothing to convince me that I have power. If I truly have power, I know that I have power. I've just plugged in, and so I go, do I have power? There's a sound, and there's something I see. There's a sign to me that lets me know that I actually have the power I need to be effective in this job. Now, friends, listen to me. This sign is not the end-all and be-all. Ainsley didn't buy me a chop saw so that I could hear the noise of a spinning saw and see it. Speaking in tongues is not the end-all and be-all either. It's the sign, but it's not the thing we get hung up on. It just points to the evidence that it's happened. The greater thing is the effectiveness. The sign points to, hey, you're ready to be effective. When I hear the sound, when I see the sign, I know that I'm ready for effective work, and now I can start to go and do the job, and I can cut through the resistance in people's lives. When you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit and the sign of tongues happens, it is an incredible thing that it seems so illogical, but it simply says you are ready to now go and be effective. You're ready to go be effective. Some of us have got so caught up in the sign. We've just come to church, we've spoken in tongues, and we've been a spinning saw and loud noise, and that's it. And we've missed the point that the spinning saw and the loud noise is for the mission, the effectiveness. The sign of tongues is so that you would know that you're empowered, so that you could go and be effective. Removes this idea that we could be empowered. You know, you pray, God, would you empower me? And we don't, there's no sign. I think that I'm ready to go. No, we want to be sure that we're ready to go. And so the Bible tells us about the sign. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Let me just pause here for a second. This sign that I know freaks people out. This sign is very consistent with the Old Testament. It is the empowerment sign. You see, in Acts chapter 2, when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and people are like, what is going on? This is weird. They're speaking in languages, proclaiming the good things of God in languages that they could never know. They could never know. What's the deal? And Peter stands up, he says, let me tell you that this is what was prophesied in the book of Joel, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the last days I would pour my spirit, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And this word prophesy simply means they will proclaim the great things of God. They would be empowered to proclaim the great things of God. You see, tongues are an observable sign that we know that we've been empowered. The tongues are a dependent sign that says, I am not doing this in my own strength, but I'm doing it on the whole, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And tongues, according to what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, are a purposeful sign, saying to the world, we have been given empowered speech to proclaim the things of God. Tongues may not make sense to you, but it makes perfect sense to God, because now our speech is so empowered by Him that we're able to go forth and proclaim the things that we're actually supposed to proclaim. Purposeful sign. Purposeful sign. When the sign occurs, it says, the power is on. When the sign occurs, it says, the power is on, but it's just a sign. The purpose is empowering, not noise, not experience. The purpose is always God's mission. Friends, church, Pentecostal friends, God doesn't care how many people are in this building that speak in tongues. He cares about how many people are empowered to be His witnesses out there. And I want to tell you that in my life, in your life, in the Church of North America, we need an outpouring of the Spirit of God for fresh empowerment, because we are not seeing people get saved on a regular basis, and we need to. And friends, if our theology is true, then we believe that a person who doesn't know Jesus will not spend eternity with Him. And that should bother us. And that should drive us. And even if you don't want to be motivated by guilt, let me just say this. If you love Jesus, you'll go after the things He loves. And what He loves is people who need Him. What He loves are broken people. What He loves are people far away from Him. What He loves are those who are in messes, and He needs you to go and proclaim the gospel. He's provided you with the power that you need. Last year, I hired Pastor Carter. And when she got hired, I sat down with her, and I did what I do with most staff when I hire them. I encouraged her that she would go and she'd start to dream about what she could do in kids' ministry. Shared a little bit about my heart, but we had already talked about in the interview, and I was just go and do kids' ministry really well, and just try to speak life into her. And that was great. That was really good for her to know that I supported her. But what I really needed to do was I needed to empower her. And what that meant was that I needed to give her the tools to do what she needs to do. I needed to make sure that she had the right tools. And so I said to her, hey, what do you need? We made sure she had a laptop right away. We knew that she needed to do a new check-in area, so she said, I'd really like a new check. Okay, we're going to give you the money to put that together. She had some dreams for some of our rooms. I said, okay, we're going to give you the money to do that. Carter, just tell me what you need. Tell me what you need, and we will empower you to do the job effectively. We will give you what you need. And this is what God is saying to the church today. You are called to a mission, and He's saying, I've given you what you need. I am giving you the Spirit of God. And Paul wants us to know that this experience is not a one-time experience, but is something that as we walk with the Spirit, we keep coming back to Him and saying, Holy Spirit, please, empower me again. Empower me again. Empower me again. And if I can get so brutally honest, I have some neighbors, some new neighbors, that are not always easy to love. They frustrate me at times, and I won't tell you all the stories, And I'm trying to be Jesus. But Jesus keeps reminding me that it's not just about being Jesus, it's about communicating Jesus to them. And I'm thinking, God, how do I do that? I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my pastoral gifting. I need fresh empowerment. I need the Holy Spirit to plug. I need to plug into the Holy Spirit to give me the power to be more effective. Because everything I'll do in my own strength will just cause resistance, 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 and it'll frustrate me. I need the Holy Spirit. So do you. Would you stand? I'm going to do something that I barely ever do as pastor of this church, because I respect people's wills. And I'm not going to force you, but I want to invite you. I want to invite this entire church to just fill this front and say, we're a church that cares about lost people, and we need the power of the Spirit today. And I'm going to invite you to come to the front, just put your hands up and say, Holy Spirit, would you come? And as you begin to pray and ask Him to come, you will sense the Holy Spirit come. I know He's already here. He's already here. He's in your life, but He will empower you. And there's going to be this moment for so many of you where you will have this logical debate where you'll go, I don't want to say those words. I don't know that, because it sounds like baby talk. But it's a sign that He's empowering you. And let him do His work. Because we sang that, right? We didn't say, hey, God, whatever you do, as long as it makes me comfortable, right? We said, God, whatever you have for me, whatever you want to do, I make room for you. And if you only make room for God with the things that make you comfortable, you will never, ever fulfill God's plans for your life. You never will. Because the cross was not a comfortable thing. Being martyrs with the early church was not a comfortable thing, but they said, whatever you want to do, do it in me. So the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He's already there. You don't need to call for Him. He's here. But what we just sang is about this empowering. And I'm encouraging you to say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray in just a second, but I'm asking you to just quietly say, Holy Spirit, empower me right now. Empower me right now. Holy Spirit, I'm asking, we know that you're in this place. We know that you're in the people who are believers. We know that from Acts chapter 19. But today we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're following Paul's Spirit-inspired instructions. Be filled again and again. And again, for the effectiveness of ministry. And I'm praying that there would be an outpouring of your power, and the sign that simply says you're plugged in would take place, the sign of tongues. Holy Spirit, now begin to empower people. Move right now as there's hunger in this place, hunger for this empowerment, in the name of Jesus. And friends, I'd encourage you just to raise your hands in a worshipful posture. And as you begin to sense the Spirit come upon you, that river that Jesus talked about in John chapter 7, it will feel like something springing up. And don't hold back, even though your mind doesn't know the words, just begin to speak that out. Those of you who've been filled before, just begin to proclaim the words that come right now all across this place. The day of Pentecost came about from days and days of waiting and calling out for the empowering. Waiting and waiting. Unfortunately, we are in such a rush all the time. And I was thinking about that as you were calling out to God, and I just felt like the Spirit would say this, is that the verse from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled, is not just an altar moment. And some of you, if you weren't empowered with that sign of tongues right now, I promise you, just keep seeking. He'll fill you. He'll fill you. Go home. Get alone in your bedroom. He'll fill you. Drive your car and just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Walk. I say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And when He fills you, pray it the next day. And pray it the next day. And pray it the next day for ongoing effectiveness for the mission. Ongoing effectiveness. The Holy Spirit's empowering is not reserved for a church building, not for an altar moment. This is the beginning of what He wants to do in this church and in your lives. So, Holy Spirit, I thank You for today. Today is just the beginning of what You want to do in each of our lives on an ongoing basis. I pray that we would take Paul's words so serious to a church that had been filled, a church that were Christians, a church who had already spoken in tongues, a church that was living in the dynamic of the Spirit, and yet He said, be filled and keep being filled. This effective empowerment for the mission. God, let us not get just hung up on the sound, on the sign, but let us be driven by what this empowerment is for. A world that needs Jesus. A world that needs Jesus. And so I pray for this church now. I pray for each of us, God, as we leave this place in just a second, that You would allow us to go in the power of the Spirit, and we would be more effective than we've ever been. And the resistance would be cut through, and story after story of changed lives would be told in this church, we pray. And for those who never were empowered, had that empowering experience, let them not feel defeated, but let there be this fresh hunger for something that they pursue. And let us constantly go after You, we pray, Holy Spirit. And so be with us now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.